Bible study to kind of bring you up to speed. I know we've been gone a couple of weeks. It's just the concept of teaching your children diligently. It's kind of the cornerstone of all parenting, is learning how to impart biblical truth to your kids. And our core text is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And to kind of frame this, I know I talked about this maybe about a month ago, but I read another article about it. A sociologist by the name of Christian Smith, for those of you who might follow Christian sociology, he is the one who coined the term moralistic therapeutic deism. Talked about what kind of families successfully impart their religion to their kids. And so he looked at Jewish families, Catholic families, Muslim families, Protestant families, Christian families. And it was really interesting to see what he discovered. One, he found out that the type of parents who do have a parenting style that is authoritarian and affectionate. So they're authoritarian in that they expected obedience of their kids. They expected their kids to meet their standards. But they're also very affectionate, you know, where the kids had no question about how they love them and they were very involved in the kids' lives. The second thing that they noticed was that they were very devoted to their religion themselves, right? They really walked, you know, they walked the talk, so to speak. And then thirdly is they were not allergic to just talking about the faith and talking about religion to anybody, you know, who would ask, right? It wasn't just confined to, we only talk about it after church or during these set times. It was a very regular feature of life. And that last point, I think, is kind of a time and tested principle that we have here. So you look at the passage in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might, right? So you have that principle of you actually have a firm belief that you hold to. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And so the whole concept is you are devoted to not only the Lord himself, but teaching them diligently. And so we kind of talked a little bit about what that meant. We talked about the equivalent New Testament command. And so now I wanted to kind of focus on how do you apply this in parenting today? So I have a passage to talk about, and then I got a little show and tell bag over here where I went through some of our favorite books. Now granted, our oldest is 18, so some of these might be dated. There might be some better resources since then that maybe you guys can kind of weigh in on, but you know, these were the ones that we liked that we're saving for our grandkids.
Wow.
Isn't
that
amazing?
In the far, far future.
You know, it could be 5 years. I mean, Becky was a mother at 22. So.
Don't say.
By the time, yeah. So I know. I'm already looking forward to grandkids. Is that wrong? So you just miss those.
You need some nursery time.
Yeah. Don't ruin my fantasy. Don't ruin my fantasy. Yeah. So let's look at page 7, okay? And I think this is a really encouraging passage when it comes to parenting. You guys, what do you guys know about Timothy?
It's okay, you need it more than
I. What do you guys know about Timothy?
Believing mother and grandmother.
Yes, and what do we know about his father? Yeah, he doesn't seem to be a believer as far as we know, right? And we're studying the book of his name, you know, in 2 Timothy right now. And by all accounts, you know, definitely a God-fearing man to the point that Paul is willing to entrust him with the leadership of the church, right? So He was a ministry superstar, so to speak. And so this is Paul's reflection on his belief. Somebody want to read that, 14 through 15? Cole, you want to get that for me?
Yeah. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ.
Okay. Christians. Yeah. So where did Timothy receive his instruction? You guys are going to have to do a little cross-referencing here to find it. Where did he receive his instruction? Who's got the answer?
From his grandmother and mother.
Yeah, from his grandmother and his mother. So generations, you know, two generations of godly female influence. According to the book passage, what impact did his childhood instruction have on Timothy?
Firm belief,
right? Now, I'm just kind of curious, did any of you guys kind of grow up in a Christian home, but then you became a Christian later? I'm saying, like, yeah, I kind of grew up in a Christian home, and I think about, you know, it used to be Awana's, now it's Adventure Club. I mean, what's the role of that? Because you can make an argument, right, that, well, it's all in vain unless they're Christians, right? It's all in vain unless they're Christians. Unless they're Christians, then all you're doing is you're just turning people into, you know, turning kids into Pharisees by having them obey these rules and memorize these scriptures. What do you think about that? How would you engage that argument?
Give the children the knowledge they need to know who to cry out to.
Yes.
Yeah. Moment of conversion. That was my story. Mm-hmm. It's like no one led me to Christ, but when I cried out to God, I knew who to cry out to.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. How about some of you others who might have had that kind of experience where you really became a Christian later, but you had this childhood instruction that's imparted to you? What role did that?
Yeah. It still kind of keeps you on maybe a straighter, more narrow path than the wide road that others may travel.
Yeah.
I mean, I still had a very high sense of morals and things like that, even though I had, you know, a very strong Christian foundation.
Yeah.
I feel like
Yeah.
it wasn't cultivated through that affection and things like that.
Yeah.
But it was very, the seeds were definitely planted, but not cultivated.
Yeah. You were at least bothered, you know, by a deviation from it, which is a big deal.
There were a lot of lines that I wouldn't cross. And even as I denied God's existence, I feared him. Mm-hmm. And so there were things I couldn't do. And like you said, when I was brought to repentance, I knew exactly who I was repenting to and what I was repenting of.
Yeah.
So it's like that native, you know, God-given awareness of who he is and his moral code are reinforced through exposure to scriptures rather than, you know, the world is trying to undermine it all our lives.
Yeah.
So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Other thoughts?
For me, when I did become a believer, all of what I learned in Awana came back to me, and it clicked. Like, everything came together, and I was like, oh, this is how this relates to this. And
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a very interesting insight.
I think on the flip side, too, it's like I wonder if your conscience is more accurately, you know, suits God's expectations. Not growing up in a Christian home, but when I became a believer, there was a lot of things where it was totally new that, oh, this is wrong. Mm-hmm. Oh, this is right. Like, I just total worldly definition.
You mean complaining's a sin?
Yeah. Yeah, I just remember learning things I never thought of that, you know? Like,
Now, what else is a sin?
What things that I was totally blind to, you know? And so I wonder if you've had those conversations. You have these little categories built in your brain so you can understand what is sin.
Yeah.
I think it would be like a child that you hear about that has been malnourished their whole childhood, and then somebody finally stepping in and saying, you know, oh my gosh, this child is so underserved. We need to take care of them.
Yeah.
Let's get them, you know, and they still have to start out with, you know, the just introducing just fluids and things like that. But
yeah.
they're so deficited in their growth, kind of like what he was saying,
yeah.
versus an adult or even a teenager that hasn't had food for a while and is in a starvation mode where they're introduced to fluids, but then all of a sudden, like what she was saying, that all just the rebound takes you to a much more stable,
yeah.
substantial place.
I found in my experience in ministry, it's kind of like you look at Awana, all these Bible verses and lessons and everything. It's like you're building a big wood pile here, okay? And once that flame is lit, you know, the spirit fills the person, they grow really fast. In fact, I look at, just the ministry of how was Paul able to plant churches and find mature leaders so quickly? I think a lot of them were just super informed by the scriptures, right? A lot of them were Old Testament believers, became New Testament believers, but I think he would go to kind of the Jewish population who was already familiar with all the teaching and stuff. They just had to have like a little adjustment and paradigm shift, and they were very mature quickly. And so one thing that I've noticed that is that when somebody who grew up in a Christian home finally gets it, maybe at even age 30, right? I mean, they mature fast. They mature fast. So I think that's one thing. I think, you know, what you brought up, they know who to cry out to. And there's also, I mean, Christian teaching, even if you're not a Christian, helps you live longer, right? You look at the Proverbs. You can follow the Proverbs, and, I mean, you won't go to jail. People live longer if they don't go to jail. I do things that would put them there, right? You stay away from alcohol, you know, bad relationships. I mean, so there's all kinds of reasons. So you're not necessarily turning them into a Pharisee because you're not saying if you do this, you'll become a Christian. Or do this to become a Christian. But it's just that this is good, it is true, it is right, it's helpful. Now, you look at question C, you know, going back to the 2 Timothy 3:14-15. What does this passage teach about the applicability of Deuteronomy 6 to our lives today? Do we just look at Deuteronomy 6 and say, that's just an Old Testament command, we don't need to do it? And what do you think was being taught to Timothy?
The Old Testament.
Yeah, it would be the Old Testament, right? Yeah, which is interesting. Yeah, he was raised in an Old Testament home. Yeah, and why do you think his grandparents, his grandmother and his mother were doing that? What was driving them to that conviction? God told you, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? So there is just a very real, they were following through on what, you know, the Lord told them and instructed them. So, now while the Hebrews, they spoke of Exodus and the covenant, remember that they were a kingdom of priests. I mean, that was what they were trying to etch on their hearts, like the Exodus story. When we look at etching onto the heart, remember that's the command, teach them diligently. You try to etch it like, you know, carving it in stone. What are some truths that Christian parents should try to etch onto the hearts of their children? There's multiple answers to those, right? So, what are some truths that you as a Christian parent want to etch onto your child's heart?
There's only one way to salvation.
Okay, only one way to salvation, the way, the truth, and the life.
High view of God.
High view of God.
His word.
Okay.
His church.
Okay. So what do we mean? I mean, we'll kind of extrapolate that a little bit. What do you mean by high view of God? And anybody can answer this question, right? When we say high view of God, what's meant by that?
God as the creator gets to make the rules. Mm-hmm. So it's not, he's the one that we're obeying and following, mm-hmm. not just, I want to make a rule just because I want to make a rule.
Yeah. That he is in charge.
Yes.
He is clearly in charge, okay? So how does that relate to maybe a high view of the word?
Fear of God, beginning of knowledge.
Yeah, fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge. Uh-huh. Yeah, fear of the Lord is kind of an underrated and underappreciated doctrine, right? So that's, and I think fear of the Lord is maybe another way of saying high view of God. Okay? So when we talk about his word, how does that relate to it? Yeah, what kind of regard do you want your children to have for the word of God?
That all of it, not just parts of it, of what the world wants us to pick and choose from is all of it is.
All of it is his word, yeah.
And that we bend our will to fit under it. We don't bend God's word to fit us.
Yeah. So yeah, exactly. We adjust to what the Bible teaches. We don't adjust the Bible to what we want it to say. Right, so that's kind of the high view, right? So we talk about high, we come to God on his terms, not ours. And his terms are expressed in Scripture. Okay, good. So high view of God, high view of the Word. And then when we talk about a high view of the church, what's meant by that? How do you want your children to regard the church?
Family.
Mm-hmm.
As Christ does, as God does, the bride.
Okay, as a bride of Christ, right?
I want my kids to know that God's creating a community for himself. Mm-hmm. So they talk about the gospel story, it's not just about them as individuals. He's mm-hmm. creating community, and that is the local church. Mm-hmm. And that's the community and the family that God wants them to be a part of so they might know him and make him most fully known.
Yeah.
So it's really central to the idea of what it means to be a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, kind of central to the idea of who am I is who are my people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's way more important that our kids understand that the church is their people than that their great-grandfather who came over from, you know, Slovakia is their people.
Yeah.
The church stories are our family stories.
Yeah.
Those are our heroes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's our people. Historically, you know, who are we linked to? Other Christians, right?
And especially as the kids grow up and they're having to deal with societal and peer pressures, when they, you know, there's safety in numbers, and when you have three buddies that all revere God's word as being the absolute truth and not mm-hmm. this part and that part, but I don't like that one,
mm-hmm.
then you can have that. That strength
that
you need when you're not in the four walls that the church needs.
Yeah.
But when the church is out at school.
Yeah, you have a community that you're a part of. And that is another thing that Christian Smith article I read. He said that the type of churches that these people go to are churches where adults have conversations with children. Yeah, so it's not just like they kind of go off to their segmented youth group and, you know, play PlayStation and listen to a relevant message. It's like the adults know who they are. They know who the adults are. So there's a real intergenerational connection. So remember that. Yeah, don't be afraid to talk to the kids or have your kids get to know, you know, other adults. But yeah, it's like that's your people. Okay? What are some other things that you really want to etch onto their hearts?
One of the very first things when they're really little, it's just we try and that God punishes all sin.
Mm-hmm.
That really helps lead into our gospel conversations. Every sin is punished. God's righteous and good. And when you act in evil and commit sin, God punishes all sin. So we talk about connecting our punishment and then talking about what God's punishment is, and eventually that leads to.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes. I mean, the reality of sin and judgment, right?
Yeah. So that's a very real thing that can, it's very tangible.
Yeah. That's good. And then, yeah, we don't want to stop there.
I think that, well,
okay.
Maybe linked to this, but not the immediate link to this.
No.
I think for us, the starting point has been Genesis and God creating humanity in his image.
Yes, okay.
And really how that brings in the fact that a high view of God, we're his creation, that we're accountable to him. And then also our value as his creation, we're created in his image.
Yeah.
And that, I think then there's a place to talk about both I think that's been a good launching pad for why then does God, why then does God have the authority to punish all sin?
Yeah. So we're kind of starting, right? Kind of start at Genesis, right? Genesis 1, the creation, image of God. We're going to Genesis 3, right? Sin and punishment. And then what's the next step you want to go to?
Cain and Abel.
Go there. The big picture one, right? Big picture. Becky, what were you going to say?
Jesus.
Yeah.
Forgiveness, love.
Yeah. You know, just the significance of the gospel, right? Jesus Christ died on the cross to take the penalty for our sin, and then he was raised on the third day, right? So that would be another thing to talk about.
I think just what I've tried with our kids over time, and the older they are, the more I see how important this was and wish I had done more earlier, is the goodness and kindness of God towards his people.
Mm-hmm.
Like, most of, the Psalms are about that, how good God is to Israel. And it's very easy when you have children whose lives are so tied up in disobedience and punishment and all these things, they latch on to the scary, right? They latch on to, I do bad so I get bad.
Mm-hmm.
And reinforcing to them that, yes, we are fallen, yes, we are sinful, but God loves us.
Mm-hmm.
And God made us in his image, and he's redeeming us, and those things, and just his kindness and his love towards them,
yeah.
I think especially as they're teenagers, are just so important for them to understand. And it seems like they got the building blocks of the gospel without really understanding his part of love towards them.
Yeah. Yeah, and part of it is they're kind of an internal torment, am I saved or not? Right, it's very unsettling. I think that's where, I think about our kids, it's one, we're very strict with our kids. Just ask them, right? We were. But but we love them, and I think they knew that. And I think the other thing that kind of helped with that is the church really loved them. Right, going to church is their favorite place outside of our home. They love going to church, it's their whole world, and the church is very kind to them. So I think there's, some of those things can kind of really help out. That's why being involved in the church, and I've seen Andy talking to your dad, right? He's I don't know how he had the kids that we had, but I think one thing they did right was when the church doors were open, you were there, right? You were expected to be at church. And I think practically speaking, that's one of the huge takeaways I've seen from a lot of parents who would just say we were mediocre parents, but we just went to church, right? It really helped quite a bit. So we'll talk a little bit about some practical ways to do that. How do you practically impart that kind of wisdom to your kids? And we're open to all kinds of ideas, right? What did you guys do? Or what are you guys trying to do? And obviously it depends on the age and stage of your kids too. What do you guys do to try to impart that truth to your kids? I'll put you, Smith, on the spot. So when they were young, you got your youngest one, right?
Yeah.
So what do you do to try to impart that?
I think with our youngest ones, is reading the scriptures or appropriate sort of children's Bibles and highlighting some of the key truths. I think you're thinking key truths. I think with our youngest, the one I keep going back to is God's all powerful and that he's good.
Mm-hmm.
And I want that to be really ingrained in her.
Yeah.
And then as they get older especially, well, not just when they're older, not also when they're younger, when they're older especially, really looking for every moment of life to apply the gospel to whatever's going on.
Yeah.
And so like we weren't ever a family that was had amazing family devotions, let's be honest. We weren't that sort of family that had an hour every morning where we just really dug into the Word.
Corresponding puppet shows.
Yes. It was probably the fight that broke out when we tried early on, but, and we just gave up. But no. But we are a family where we're always talking about how our kids' issues, world issues, political issues, social issues, moral issues all connect with the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's made our kids gospel fluent. And then they're quick to engage other people in the same way. So they're not afraid to talk about those big ideas.
And I think I started with us in terms of our ability to apply gospel truths to our own conversations and our conversations to whatever, to our friend circle, to our unbelieving friends, to our to whoever we're having for dinner.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I think it did, the spillover then was with our kids.
Mm-hmm.
And it is like you have a unique opportunity, you have an authority, a voice of authority in the life of your kids that you don't have with each other or or with peers.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think that it was something like I think the first time I remember hearing that text in Deuteronomy,
mm-hmm.
as a parent,
mm-hmm.
my kids were young and I realized, and I was like, oh, can I actually do this? Am I doing this?
Mm-hmm.
Am I doing this all the time in my own life with my own relationships?
Yeah.
And so, and then, and I sought to apply that to my kids, but.
Yeah. No, that's good. Other thoughts? Anything that you guys have been doing that's been helpful that you want to share? Don't feel like you're bragging.
It was practical for us for quite a few years too. We were, you know, like a family devotional Bible time, just at night, right before bed.
Oh, you're that family.
We're Bible time. And it's become a lot harder as the kids get older and they're out of the house more and they're engaged in more activities. And so sometimes it morphs to at the dinner table. But it would be, we'd have dinner and then, you know, they may do something around the house or pick up or clean up. But then it's like, okay, everybody in 8:30 or whatever time it was, meet in the living room, and just no particular Bible time was like amazing, but it was the consistency, and a lot of times being active in lots of parts of the church and the community, they valued just that we were all together, we were reading the Word, and we were talking about it,
mm-hmm.
and that was just, for us, it was a helpful, consistent thing.
Mm-hmm.
And another little thing that I like to do, not just with my kids, but with, like, if I'm teaching Sunday school, when it's time to do the lesson or we're reading from the Bible, it's, okay, now this is God's Word, and, like, why is it important? And when we read God's Word or when someone reads the Bible to you, that's God, that's how He speaks to us. And just kind of having that. So what do we need to do while someone's reading the Word? We need to pay attention and, you know, just so that they can focus and not distract people, because this is the most important book that anybody can read to you.
Yeah.
I know for us, we have two sets of kids.
Uh-huh.
We have a 14-year-old and we have an 11-year-old.
Uh-huh.
Then we have a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old.
Okay, yes.
So attention spans are not great. And so in the mornings, you know, they wake up, they get ready for school, I'm making breakfast, and then we all try and sit at the table together first thing, and then we have them write a daily Bible scripture, and it's usually just something kind of related to what they're going through. Like, this past week we had the 4 I Know the Plans I Have for You, and then we also did the I Am the Lord Your God, I Go Before You.
Mm-hmm.
We did that one on the first day of school so that they knew.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, they were going to a completely new school, transferred, one going into middle school, one going into high school. And so there's that fear factor, so to speak. And so we really, really drove home the point that, hey, God is, like, one step ahead of you. He's also one step behind you.
Mm-hmm.
So God goes in front of you, and God's got your back and everything. And just, like, their overall demeanor, like, when they came home from school, it was like that verse really applied greatly to their life. So every day it changes, and every day they're getting like that little dose, like right before they go off to school.
Yeah.
And it's just short enough and brief enough that it can hold everybody's attention.
Yeah.
And then in the evening, we have a book called Sticky Situations. Huh. And they give like various situations that kids can encounter, from like cheating on a test or just
random life situations. They get to choose their own adventure.
Yeah. 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 Like four or five choices. As
sticky situations.
Yeah, like four or five choices that you can do. And we talk about that and everything. So we tried to sit down and read a chapter out of the Bible every night, but with the attention spans, it
the two little ones start running off. So if it's
and then
something
the older ones are like, well, they're not paying attention, so I'm not.
The other options that they shouldn't choose are really funny too. Kind of helps.
Okay, I'm gonna have to check out the sticky situations.
Well, and it's 365, so there's one for every
right.
day.
Okay.
Without repeating.
Right. You're in shock.
Yeah. Other things.
I think something we did really early on that our church is great at supporting is just memorizing the word. You know, whether it's like, oh, guys, this summer we're going to memorize this, or, you know, let's learn our verse for Adventure Club. Or we had at one point, I can't remember, some foundation verses that are put out. And they had a little picture and, you know, flash the picture in the back seat. Everybody tell me what the verse is. Or songs, or just an emphasis on this is what we do in our family. We memorize God's word because they're much better at it than we are.
Yeah.
And I think everyone, by the time everyone's two, they can say, you know, that they are supposed to obey their parents.
Yeah.
I mean, they can do Ephesians 6:1 pretty quickly.
Yeah.
But it just, I think it gives us something to start those conversations. Well, remember, the Bible says be kind to everyone.
Yeah.
Or remember.
Yeah.
And it gives us a reminder, a tool, but you know, just having other moms, young moms that have modeled that, or having Adventure Club and Awanas and other things where the emphasis is put on that, or hey, I'm learning my verse for Bible study. Will you guys see if this is right now that you can read and you know if I'm saying the right words? You know, just kind of making that a culture in our home that this is something that we're going to do and this is important, and it helps us to live the way that God wants us to.
Yeah. Yeah.
We always did Bible with breakfast when I was, I mean, you weren't home, but the kids and I always did Bible with breakfast. So I would always read them a portion of scripture, straight from scripture or from a paraphrase, but it was always like Bible. And then when they got old enough, it was Bible before breakfast because it was their turn, you know, they were old enough to read it themselves. And that's still our house rule, that, you know, Bible before breakfast, and they're welcome to come eat after they've read their Bible.
Yeah.
Because now, you know, we don't sit down and eat together necessarily, but I think that's just a, like, it's such a hard habit to develop that you just develop it for them.
And then we started quizzing them, so what did you read? I read about God.
They learn pretty quickly, they better have an answer.
Yeah.
But I would say, I think that that has been important for us, is opening up dialogue, whether it be after a Sunday teaching or whatever they've been reading, like just having a space for them to express something that caught their attention. And I think that that does that, opens up an opportunity for them to be wrong and for us to figure out, like for us to welcome errors, like welcome hearing errors, so and then a model coming under scripture.
Yeah.
And the dialogue that happens with truth.
Yeah, I gotta look back at our my role, my involvement. In the beginning, it was I put them to bed and we'd do Bible stories. Then eventually, that kind of faded, but it gave way to dinner time was the time when I would do devotions. And now I think what I really, my bread and butter, at least with my boys, is I found myself I'd only talk to them when they were in trouble. Mm. Right,
well,
I'd
about
only,
spiritual things.
About spiritual things, right? Not talking about things. You know what I'm saying? Like they got the gospel as a prelude to a spanking, right? It was a prelude to something. And so I thought, you know, this may not be the best way of kind of shepherding them. You know, trying to do more preventative stuff. And so I developed, at least with our boys, a Bible time. So when they're teenagers, we get together. We might, you know, get a treat
earlier.
Maybe earlier, but it was right around the time when pornography and those things were going to be an issue. And they have complete amnesty in these Bible times. They will not get in trouble for anything they confess in it. I mean, I'll talk to them about it, but they're not going to lose any privileges or whatever. You have amnesty if you bring it up in Bible time. But it's kind of a focused time where it's truly discipleship. Like I went through stop asking Jesus into your heart, stuff about assurance of salvation, stuff about personal purity, maybe a light theology book. And so it's kind of like a one-hour discipleship time I try to have with each of my boys once a week. And then we try to do all together. And it's been a little bit more difficult because not all the kids are there, so it's kind of hard to go through the same book. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, these are some of the resources that we've used as a family that have been helpful. This was my favorite when they were kids, the Rhyme Bible Storybook. You guys ever use this?
Like toddlers and
others. Toddlers, and you can have a lot of fun with this. My favorite was Jonah, right? You know, Jonah goes to Nineveh, right? God said to Jonah, I have a little task. And you can actually do it in a variety of ways. Like, God said to Jonah, I have a little task. Go up and go to Nineveh and do what I ask. And they would just do all their
drop the beat.
They're dancing, right? Or you got the Beverly Hillbillies. God said to Jonah, I have a little task. Get up and go to Nineveh and do what I ask. The people there are wicked, so tell them to obey. But Jonah got on board the ship and sailed the other way. Uh-oh, Jonah, you better go to Nineveh. You know, you get the whole thing. They have Yellow Rose of Texas. God said to Jonah, I have a little task. Get up and go to Nineveh and do what I ask. And so I would just kind of, so it actually made it interesting for me. You know? What song could go with this? And so, yeah, it was just a lot of fun. I discovered my kids can't dance when we did this.
And they discovered they're all dancing. Yeah. Maybe they were actually doing really good dancing because they were keeping with the beat.
Yeah. Now, Ruth, come in here. But yeah, you know, and that's one thing I kind of learned is I watched the Wiggles growing up, and I noticed that those were dads who lost their dignity. So if you lose your dignity, kids have a lot more fun. So, which was easy for me. Another one, this was kind of Pilgrim's Progress. I know we went through this with VBS. It's a kind of a modern take on a real beloved classic, but this is the reason why, if you know the plot of this book, you know, Christian learns that he's going to be damned, right? And so he has this burden on his back, and he goes on this journey to try to find the eternal city. And as he kind of goes, he has different stages where he kind of goes through the little wooden gate, then he kind of finds the hill of Calvary where he loses his burden, and then from there he has to go up the hill of difficulty. So it's this long journey. It's a metaphor of the Christian life. And one of the reasons why I love this is it portrays the Christian life as a journey. A lot of times when you just portray the Christian life, it starts in a moment, right? Have you converted yet? Yes or no? You're just always focused on that question. And for many of these kids, it's like, man, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I was able to just say, well, are you staying on the path? Remember how Christian was carrying this burden that he was still seeking to get the burden removed? Hey, you just stay on that path. You keep on pursuing it. And, you know, seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open to you. And that's just, that was something I think that was really reassuring for our kids.
That's right. One that we went through a couple different, wore out a couple of those because they, for several years, could just hear it over and over mm-hmm. again.
Yeah.
And it held their interest.
Yeah, how did you keep your book so nice?
That's
I
not
know.
Our first copy.
but for that reason alone, yeah, as far as, you know, how do you explain salvation? It's a journey, so they're not always panicked and wondering if they're going to hell, so that they have some hope.
Yeah.
And you're not, you know, saying, well, you prayed the prayer when you're three, you must be saved. You know, it's just... Yeah, so that's why I really like Pilgrim's Progress as a good book. Some other ones, this one is an interesting one. It's called This Is No Fairy Tale. And it kind of is just a little contrast between, you know, why we believe the Bible is true, right? So it would say, if there were, you know, this is no fairy tale. So if this were a fairy tale, King Jesus would be too important to talk with little children. The only chance they would have to see him would be when he rode by his horse-drawn carriage. The truth is, Jesus loved to spend time with his with children and was very kind to them and taught them many things. And so it's just kind of, you know, if this were a fairy tale, Jesus would be in a very large, and Jesus's grave would be very large and fancy. People would come and bring flowers showing how much they love their king. The truth is, he was buried in a cave, and when Jesus' friends came there, they saw that it was empty. Do you know what happened? Jesus came back to life again and showed himself to his friends to prove that everything he said was true. So it just does a really good job of just showing that this is not a fairy tale, it's not a make-believe story, it really happened. And so that simple message, I think, was really great to drill in. Another one, You Are Special by Max Lucado. You guys know this one? Oh, it's this one is pretty funny because in the town of Wemmicksville, good Wemmicks got stars, bad Wemmicks got dots, and it was all based off of other people's assessment of them. And so there's definitely a message of do you have the community assign your identity and your worth versus do you let God assign your worth? And so the Wemmicks maker, he's the one who gives worth. So it kind of talks about the Imago Dei, image of God. That is what gives you value as a human. Then I have this trio of books by R.C. Sproul. The Lightnings, The Prince and the Poison Cup, which is just a great retelling of the gospel. And then this is my favorite one, The Priest with Dirty Clothes. So it's all about this priest who has his garments soiled on the way to preaching to the king. And when he shows up with dirty garments, the malice, right, the sorcerer says, you're not allowed to preach in this place with those dirty clothes. And the king says, well, the rules are rules. And so he has these dirty clothes, and he's trying to figure out, he can't get them clean, he can't get a new set of clothes, and finally talks to the prince, who curiously looks like Jesus. He says, you show up, and I'll take care of it. So he shows up with dirty clothes. Malice is saying, you can't be in here. But then the prince is there, and what he does is he takes off his robe and his fine clothes and gives them to the priest, and the priest gives the dirty clothes to the prince. And the prince, because he's the prince, can't be expelled from the presence, but because he gave him his robes, right, the priest can be there. So just a great explanation of the gospel and just the righteousness of Christ given to us. So, these are kind of like, as they kind of get into the 8 to 12-year-old range, or maybe 6 to 12-year-old range, these are really good ones to bring up. And then when we kind of transition to their older years,
those are younger.
Even younger than that.
Oh yeah.
Okay. Well, I still read them, but
start much younger.
Yeah. But Big Truths for Young Hearts by Bruce Ware, it's just kind of a list of devotions you can talk about where God is three in one. There's only one God. God in three persons. The Father is God. The Son is God. So it's a basic way of teaching theology to your kids. And so I would just read, you just kind of read the three-page chapter, and then there's discussions, like questions for thought. The fact that we are human beings, the fact that we human beings are God's masterpieces should never lead us to attitudes of pride or arrogance. Why is this? All right, so just kind of feed these. And then this I found to be the best dinner table devotion. As you can see, they're really small. Right, so you can read it, and then you have questions that lead to some good discussions. We probably have the best discussions with this book. This one is, I'm sorry, Dinner Table Devotions by Nancy Guthrie.
One year dinner table.
Yeah. There's so those are just some.
The long story short, those are really short, and they have pre-made questions, and they also have, their kids enjoyed some of the like, activities for the unit, I remember one was traumatic. It was like the kids close their eyes and you give them like a pretzel with peanut butter and raisin or something, or honey. And it's supposed to be for John the Baptist, and they eat it and close like, I don't want to eat a bug, I don't want to eat a bug. I was going to feed her a bug.
Yeah, those are good, but those take a little bit more prep and forethought. So the nice thing with Dinner Table Devotions is every time we'd set the table, my daughter would just put it right by my thing, and I would read it. And so now we're going through kind of older books, like Confronting Christianity is one, and we'll probably do Surviving Religion 101. I mean, so we're doing more chapter books
now.
C.S.
Lewis books.
We've done.
That hit the Christian classics.
Yeah, so that's what we do
scroll.
Now. Huh?
Isn't that what it's called, The Sword and the Scroll? about the young man. And that.
Yeah, that's another one that's really good,
that's
too.
A really good one.
Yeah. But now that they're teenagers, we do, yeah, we do more of the Christian classics. And so we read through that and do, just kind of talk about it. So that's kind of what we do. And, you know, kind of moving on. I mean, what prevents parents from diligently teaching their children? What kind of gets in the way?
Laziness.
Laziness?
Mm-hmm. Busyness.
Yeah, busyness is the big one, right? So you have like school activities every night or whatever, and it's kind of hard to find time. And I would say if that's the case, that's when you try to find maybe some individual time with each of your kids if you can't do them all collectively.
Just feelings of inadequacy, like, oh, I'll let the church handle this. I don't feel prepared or where I need to be in my faith to share this with my kids.
Yeah. And I think a lot of times with dads, you know, it's like, well, you know, my wife is more engaged with the kids than I am. You know, maybe, you know, she's more mature than I am, so you don't feel like you have a lot to offer. That's why I like the Dinner Table Devotions by Nancy Guthrie, or you just read the story. Maybe you're not as good of a reader as your wife is. You know, you don't hold your attention like your wife does. But the fact that you're doing it is really, really important.
Paul Tripp talks about how
his
dad, the one thing he did is he would just read him scripture.
Yeah.
Just read him scripture. I mean, you don't need anything else than that. I mean, that's a good place to start. And just being consistent.
Yeah.
And just constantly doing something.
Yeah. So I think that, I mean, and not that you have to do all the heavy lifting, but I mean, that'd just be one thing, wives, is encourage your husbands in that area. You know, a lot of men aren't as conversant and fluid and talking about spiritual things or religion. You know, like, you know, women to women can have deeper conversations that way. But the fact that your husband's doing it is always a win, even if he's just reading it.
Did you lead all the devotions for your family?
When we were together,
okay.
I would. But I mean, sometimes I could read a chapter, but I, you know, participate.
When the kids hit a certain age, I asked him to start doing it because I realized that I was doing all of the spiritual nourishing of the children. So there was a point where I asked you to take it over. Do you remember that? After we moved here.
Yeah, for the dinner. Like when we did the mealtime ones. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I did. I mean, I would do like the Bible story at night, but when it had to go to a different level. And part of it is Becky was homeschooling. Mm-hmm. So there was all that content that was going on.
And still I would, and still I do pick a lot of the books that he uses just because I'm more in tune with that world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it was important that I did it.
Yeah.
I mean, Becky, when she reads, she can do the voices and all that stuff. She's a better reader than I am. But that's where it's who does it is also very important, even if it's a little bit clunkier or not as smooth.
I think a big hindrance is trying to do too much too quick. So we're talking with a pastor friend who it's only they're going to start meeting for an hour every morning with his kids and do these devotions. And I could already see within weeks it was going to be a disaster when they stopped doing it.
Mm-hmm.
I know him and his kids.
Right.
And what he needed was start with like 5, 10, 15 minutes.
Exactly.
So his family, he would get discouraged, his kids wouldn't get discouraged. So it feels more spiritual to like, you see somebody else doing it, you see Scott being disciplined, you're like, I want to be like that. But you're not ready to be quite there.
Mm-hmm.
So take off smaller chunks and then let those things develop more naturally.
Yeah. Yeah, that's why Dinner Table Devotions was really good because it was 5 to 10 minutes. Yeah, it's just you read it and you did it. I think just the fact that you've done something is probably more important than the thoroughness of the instruction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, and
it's the regularity in the pattern.
Giving yourself the freedom to, I think that, you know, try, just like you said, you didn't do it, fine. Just the next night or whatever.
Yep.
Not feeling like I failed. Mm. It's like polarity, you know. I'm doing it. Oh, I couldn't.
This 365. It's 1 year. It probably took us 2.5 years to finish.
Yeah.
Just as we did it when we were sitting down together for dinner.
Yeah, and just being flexible because sometimes like we'd be going through that book and something would happen. So no, we're gonna read this tonight, or we're just gonna read verse, or we're gonna read. The
or
whole
sometimes
chapter.
A conversation just took a natural spiritual turn.
Yeah.
Right?
And sometimes we tried stuff and it didn't work. You know, I would read something and Chris was like, they did. They have no idea what that was about.
Yeah.
Or one time
can't answer your question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
One time we were reading through something Old Testament, and we went to a family gathering, and my brother's like, Luke, all he's talking about is like killing and killing and killing. Like, okay, we just read about the devoted to destruction and all that stuff.
So, yeah, I remember we had a karaoke machine. We got it for Christmas, and my son got up there with his cousin, and they preached about hell and judgment for about 15 straight minutes. I just thought to myself, what am I teaching them? You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's kind of what they're drawn to. Right. But I think, you know, the big thing is, if you're not teaching your kids, then who's going to teach your kids? And what message are they going to convey? And so it does take intentionality. You know, if you're, you know, that's why some structure can be very helpful. I mean, some of you just naturally talk about it all the time, and so maybe you won't need the structure that other people do. But sometimes just having some basic structure there, especially if you don't feel like you're the best at talking about these things, that's probably when you have to discipline yourself. Okay, when you put them to bed, I'm going to just read this part of a Bible story. Make it realistic. 5 to 10 minutes is all you need to do. Then you pray for your kids. Maybe have them take turns praying. And, you know, that's just a way of kind of getting started. And that way you're not bringing up the gospel only when they get a spanking. Mm-hmm. And that's one thing, like in my Bible time, I tell them what I want them to work on, not what they've done wrong. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? You know, this week I want you to work on having a real respectful tone of voice. I want you to really work on loving your sister instead of last week you were terrible at loving your sister, so work on it. You know what I'm saying? And there was just kind of a different approach that I tried to kind of coach them into that, you know, aspire to be this. So, but yeah, we'll kind of move on to Scott. I guess you're going to get the next time. So, but all in all, I mean, teaching your children diligently, it's like you live it and you keep on reinforcing it and talking about it. So I'll leave these books up here for a little bit if you want to take some pictures of them, maybe get them yourself. But we'll be done. Well, Father, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you just for the opportunity to talk about your word and what it means to teach them diligently. And I pray for every parent in this room that they will be committed to imparting big truths to those young hearts. In Christ's name, amen.